James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Those are our verses, because these are some serious and sober verses that James starts with. Sometimes when you may read a verse in the Bible and you're like, this is difficult because I don't understand what it's saying. There are other times when you read something and you're like, this is difficult, not because I don't understand what it's saying, but because I understand very well what it's saying. The main lesson in these three verses is this, that Christians are going to face trials and difficulties in their life, but those are placed there, or allowed there, or placed there by God Himself with a purpose, and that purpose is to mature you and grow you up in the faith. Imagine a person who is a Christian and his faith never gets tested and he never has any difficulties in life. Imagine just everything is just handed to him. He never has any health problems, he never has any financial problems, he never has any problems, and he would never learn to trust in Christ. Why do I need to trust in Christ? I got everything I need. I'm self-sufficient. But God doesn't allow that. God is going to make sure that we trust in Him and not in ourselves. So let's slow this down and take things in order. Last week, we saw the introduction. James introduced himself. He gave greetings. And now he just immediately just launches into talking about trials and temptations and problems. Usually, if you read a letter in the New Testament by Paul, for example, he'll start off, he'll say, Paul to the church in Thessalonica, whatever. And then he'll start he'll start saying, oh, you know, I miss being with you, and I thank God for you. And he gives some words of appreciation or thanksgiving and so forth. James doesn't do that. He just jumps into tests and trials. So it's possible that this could be the main purpose that he wrote his letter, because of the trials that these people were going through. Now, before we get into the text, this concept of a Christian going through trials and hardships and persecution is in fact one of the main themes of the New Testament. There are churches, hear me out, this is important. There are churches that sadly call themselves Christian, that sadly call themselves evangelical, who will teach, if you become a Christian, everything is going to be fantastic. You're not going to have financial problems anymore. You're not going to have health problems anymore. You're not going to have relational problems anymore. Everything is going to be great. That is a lie. These things started in the U.S. I'm sure you know about them, all the health and wealth churches, and sadly they're spreading. We have churches like that in Greece. I know of churches like that in Greece. There are a lot of problems. One of the main problems is you may have honest people who are trying to know the Lord, and they're in 6 months, and their finances are not any better, and their health is not any better. And when they go and they say, well, what's going on? Do I not have enough faith? And the person says, yeah, that's your problem. Your problem is you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't have these problems. And these are lies. These are heresies. Flee from such places. Okay? I could give you 1,000 examples from the Bible why this is not true. But I'm going to give you one. Just one. The Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. Did Jesus, did he have a lot of money? Born into a poor family, worked as a carpenter. During his ministry, he said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Did Jesus have problems in his relationships? His family didn't believe in him. His disciples abandoned him. Judas betrayed him. You have crowds yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Do you think everything was great in his relationships? What about pain in his life? You want to talk about the last few hours of his life where he was beaten or whipped or had his beard plucked out or nails nailed into his body? So this idea of if you are a good Christian believer, if you have a lot of faith, everything is going to go wonderful in your life. Well, if that's true, then Jesus was an utter failure. Which, that of course would be blasphemy. The New Testament does not teach that as Christians, we may have troubles in life. It guarantees it. If you just look at verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not if you fall into various trials. When you fall, it's going to happen. Now, in one, there is a sense in which all people fall into trials and temptations and so forth. All people, regardless of whether they have faith or not, could have problems with illness or death or financial problems or whatever. But there is a sense in which Christians have a different kind, have different kinds of trials, different level of trials, because sometimes Christians go through trials because they're Christians. Something that the rest of the world does not have. Jesus said to his disciples, you are not of this world, and that's why the world hates you. If you were of the world would love its own. But since you're not of this world, the world hates you. Jesus said, look, they are going to persecute and kill me. What do you think they're going to do with you? He warned us. He said these things. Just read the Gospel of John. And it doesn't have to be difficult. It's not difficult to see this. For the past 2,000 years, we've been reading in Acts. You have, as soon as the Christian church begins, persecution by the Jews. As soon as that wave passes over, for the next few centuries, what do you have? You have persecution by the Roman Empire. Keep on going through that. You have this big mainstream Christendom, let's just call it that, that burns the heretics, which many times these heretics are actual Christians that are not going along with the flow. Or what about persecution by Muslims? There are people today, not 1,000 years ago, today in Muslim countries who are in prison right now as we speak, who they have the key to their lock in their hand. All they need to do is say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All they need to say is, I believe that Allah is the one true God and Muhammad is his prophet. And they will be set free. But they don't. There is always persecution against Christians in this world. The New Testament says, expect it. It's going to happen. Because this world is not our home. Now, he doesn't say seek it. He doesn't say go looking for trouble. But it speaks of it. It speaks of trials as something that we fall into. In verse 2 it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's the same word that is used in the parable of the good Samaritan. When the man is heading from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he says he fell into the hands of robbers who beat him up, stole all his money. You don't go looking for trouble. You wake up in the morning thinking that everything is fine, and you're just living, going on in your day, and you fall into various trials and temptations. Let's look at the text. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. First of all, notice he calls them brethren. So he is writing to fellow Christians. What he is about to say applies to Christians. So many times we just butcher the Bible because we read a verse which was intended for like a believer and we apply it to an unbeliever. Or we read a verse that is intended for an unbeliever and we apply it to believers. We need to see who he's writing to. This is applying to Christians, what he's going to say. Someone who doesn't trust in Christ, these three verses are not going to make any sense. Okay? None. But what does he say? My brethren, joy when you fall into various trials. We got to be careful here. James is not being a masochist. He's not saying when you have pain, just smile and enjoy it. That's not what he is saying. He's not saying just deny what's going on. Deny reality. Deny the pain. He's not saying that. He says, count it. Or we could also say, consider it. Reckon it all joy. Understand that there is a greater spiritual context here. Understand that there is a spiritual benefit to what's going on here, and that's why you should consider it joy. Or he gives the reason why. Verse 3, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy, because we know that going through this trial can produce spiritual fruit. Question. Was Jesus enjoying himself when people betrayed him? Was Jesus enjoying himself when people were beating him up or whipping him or nailing him to a cross? Was that an enjoyment for him? No. But Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. He wasn't enjoying the suffering, but he could see that there was going to be an outcome. He could see there was a joy set before him. He knew that when he goes through this, he is going to bring glory to God. He knew that he is going to bring salvation to his people. And having that joy, keeping his mind on that, helps him endure the pain that he was going through. Because he knew there was a purpose to this. It wasn't purposeless evil, purposeless pain. There was a reason he was going through this. There are Christians today who may say, you know, they're going through trials and they say, why has this happened to me? Has God abandoned me? No, he has not abandoned you. Your earthly father may abandon you, but your heavenly father will not abandon you. The purpose that he has given you this trial is not to destroy you. His purpose is to sanctify you, to make you holier, to make you stronger, to refine you, shall we say. I hope this isn't too weak an example, but several years ago, when I was a kid, I was unbelievably skinny. I know you can't tell right now, but I was unbelievably skinny. And so when I was a teenager, I was like, I need to get strong and buff. So I'm going to go to the gym. And I did. Now, if you want to actually get bigger, if you want your muscles to actually grow, you can't just take little weights that do nothing. You have to use some serious weight for your muscles to grow. Unless your muscles go through, are pushed to the limit, they're not going to grow. And it's the same concept spiritually. Unless we deal with the pressures around us, we're not going to grow and mature spiritually. We're not going to grow in our relationship to God. Let me ask, I don't know if this is true for you. I know it's true for me. Perhaps it shouldn't be, but this is just a fact. When is it that you pray more? I know that I pray more when I'm going through a trial. Now, I'm not saying that should be. I'm just saying that's how it is. I know I pray more. I get closer to God when I'm going through a trial. Does that mean, yay, give me trials? I'm not saying that. It's just how it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how God had given him great revelations. This is the great apostle Paul, who has had revelations that no other man has had. He was taken up to the third heaven. And Paul says, because of all these things that God has shown me, he would have a tendency to get puffed up and proud. Look at me. I'm the great apostle Paul. I'm fantastic. I got things from God that you don't have. And because of that, Paul says, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now we don't know exactly what that was. Some kind of physical pain that Paul had. And he said, three times I asked the Lord to take it away. And the Lord said, no. My pain is, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to help you deal with it. And Paul says these amazing words. He says, therefore, I will rejoice. I will take pleasure in my infirmities. And you're like, what? That doesn't make sense. Just like here, he says, count it all joy when you fall into trials. That doesn't make sense. And Paul says, because when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. And you're like, what are you talking about, Paul? I don't understand. When I'm weak, that's why I'm strong. When God shows you that you are weak, you cannot make it on your own. You're not self-sufficient. That is when you are forced to lean upon God, to trust in Him more, because you don't have the strength to do it on your own. And that's when you grow and have a better spiritual relationship with God. That is why the trials come into our life, to draw us closer to God, because we tend to think that we can do it on our own. I have people in my life who have problems, relational problems. And I find many times I will pray for them, but in a way that I think is kind of a worldly way of praying for them. I'll end up praying for their happiness. And don't get me wrong, I love happiness. I wish we could be happy all the time. But the problem is that we're all sinners, and sometimes the things that make us happy are not the best things in the world. And so I think most of the time, instead of praying for people's happiness, perhaps we should be praying for their holiness. God is more concerned with your holiness than He is with your happiness. So God will bring trials into our lives to keep us on this path to glory. Let me give you a wonderful verse. If you don't know this verse, learn it off by heart. Romans 8:28 says what? He says, Paul says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Let me say that again. All things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. Paul is not saying everything that happens in the life of a believer is good. But he is saying all things that happen in the life of a believer work together for your ultimate good. I remember a story about a pastor and his wife, who whenever one of them was having a really bad day and was getting kind of complaining and grumpy, the other one would misquote Romans 8:28 to them. And when the person is going, oh, everything's just terrible, the other one would go to them and say, well, we think and we hope that all things work for the good of those who love God. And the one who was having a bad day needed to correct them and say, no, we know that all things work for the good of those who love God. And this is what James is telling us here. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That word patience there, hypomone, can also be translated as perseverance or endurance. Hypomone. Moni is meno, staying. Ipo is under. So ipomeno literally means staying under something. The idea is having a weight or a burden, and you're weathering it out. You're handling it. You're standing firm under it. These trials produce perseverance. They produce spiritual virtues. Yet, if we move on to the next verse, yet, this perseverance that is produced is not the end goal. It's something good, but there's an even greater goal in mind, and that is to be a complete and mature Christian. Verse 4, he says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So he says, let patience, let perseverance have its perfect work, meaning let perseverance reach its full effect. Trials on their own are not what make you mature. Trials, when you deal with trials correctly, that's when you will mature. If every time trials come your way, you sin, you fall apart, you go nuts, lose your mind, act like an unbeliever, you're not going to mature that way. Maturing comes with dealing with trials correctly. He's saying respond correctly. But if you do, what's the end result? He says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this kind of throws a lot of people off when they read the word perfect. The Greek word is telios. There are some people who believe in what we would call perfectionism. Perfectionism teaches that you can be perfect in this life, sinless in this life, reach a level where you no longer sin anymore. There are some people who believe that they've even reached that point and say, yes, I do not sin anymore. I think those people who believe that don't actually understand the depth of the law of God, don't actually understand the depth of their own sin. But James is not here teaching us that we can reach, that we can achieve perfection in this life. That's not his point. When he says to be perfect, that you go through these trials, deal with them correctly so that you can be perfect, His point is not perfectionism. In chapter 3, he himself will say, we all stumble many times. That's not what he's teaching. The word telios, 2,000 years ago, had a variety of shades to it. It can mean absolute moral purity, but it can also mean maturity and growth and being solid in the faith. Let me give you a quick example so you can see it. There's one place in Philippians chapter 3 where the word is used twice. Once it's used for absolute perfection, once it's used for maturity. Paul starts off and he says, I have in no way reached perfection. He says, I have not done that. That's my goal. That's what I'm striving for, because I'm striving to be like Jesus, right? And if Jesus is perfect, I'm striving to be perfect. I have not reached that point, but that's what I'm striving for. And the next verse he says, therefore, those of us who are perfect, that's what we need to have in goal, as our goal. And you're like, what did he just say now? No, well, first he was talking about perfection as absolute holiness, and then he was using it as saying, but so therefore, those of us who are mature and solid in the faith, we shouldn't just say, well, I'm good enough. No, we need to keep on striving. So that's how James is using it here. He's saying, deal with trials correctly, and in the end, you can be a mature, solid Christian. Not just one that is just wavers all the time and tossed about like a wave. Let me just summarize this. It's very simple. What have we seen? Trials will come. They will. In the life of a believer. But consider them as something joyful because their goal is to mature you. That's the point of these verses. And you know what? It would be great if we could all become mature just by listening to a sermon about maturity. It would be great if we could just read these three verses and automatically become mature. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God is going to put us through trials. And before I close, we need to be careful how we approach people with this. What I mean by that is, it's not the best idea, say, to go to someone who is mourning for the loss of a loved one and say, oh, rejoice because this will make you mature. That's probably not the best moment to do that. Okay, The point is to learn this now. Learn this, have that embedded in your mind now, so that when the trials do come, we don't fall apart like the rest of the world. When the trials do come, you can mourn, but you won't be mourning like the rest of the world. This is what we need to keep in mind. and understand the greater picture. Let me close by reading you two verses. You don't have to go there, you can just listen. I've actually mentioned one of these verses before, it's from Romans 8. I'm just going to read to you Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I'll close. Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." All things, he says, work together for the good of believers, so that in the end we can be more like Jesus. That's the goal of the trials. And therefore it's something to praise God about. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.